number 60, the last one in the book. And we're going to hold our prayer there, stand together, and we're going to take tonight's offering. We're going to give tonight. Of course, the offering all week goes to help my God as he travels up and down the highways and byways of this country, preaching the gospel. Churches over, well, I guess you just call over the place. He goes to Alaska. That's far further than I've ever went for anything. And further than I intend to go, too. But anyway, he goes all over the place preaching the Word of God. And God's using him. God's certainly using him here. And so you pray and ask God to help him tonight. And let's pray together. Amen. Let's pray together as a united group of Christians, praying for God's power to come down and meet with us tonight. It's all for nothing if we don't have God's power. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Brother Brad Michael, leave us in a word of prayer. And dressing and then take off church.
Yeah.
Well, that's tough business right there. I mean, tell you, I just want you to understand how tough it was. tell you how tough it was. It was hot out of the oven, chicken and dressing, homemade chicken and dressing. No, chicken wasn't tough. It was tender. And then we had sweet potatoes, and we had green beans, and we had homemade macaroni and cheese, and we had peach dumplings with ice cream after that was over. It was tough. Well, we'll probably have some leftovers. But, yeah, we'll try to bring some back tomorrow night. We'll all be going home tonight, and we hit early, sister, so I can't make no promises. But I'll do my best. Well, we'll do our best. Amen. But I want you to know it was hard to jump up from that and run to church. But we're here. Amen. God, here. And listen, I was hungry. I was hungry for that. I got to the table. And I'm hungry for what God has for us tonight. Amen. I'm telling you, it's something. You know, I can sit down and eat a plate of that, and I can get full, and I don't want it for a while. But you know something about this preaching of the Word of God? The more I get, the more hungry I get. My hunger never gets abated. It's always increasing an appetite. The more preaching you get, the more the love of God gets shed abroad in your heart, the more you want of it. Amen? And, I want you to get a hunger for it. Amen? I'm telling you, the more you stay away from it, the more you push it aside, the more you go to worldly things, the more you try this and try that and do this and that, and you put God's Word aside, it takes you longer to build up an appetite for it. You need to stay with it. Amen? Amen. Have a steady diet of the Word of God. Amen. That's why revival meetings are so precious, because you get that time where you just get a steady feeding of the Word of God day by day by day by day. And God just softens all those hard spots in your life and begins to wear you down and show you things that you couldn't see when you just got a little dipper full on Sunday and then went back out into the old world again, and all the things that cloud your vision of where you are and who you are and what you're supposed to be doing get in the way, and they tend to keep you from thinking on spiritual things. But if we just stay, don't get a dipper full, go to the well. Amen. If we, instead of getting a dipper, we stay at the well. We come back every night to the well and get a fresh drink. God's going to deal with us. God's going to work on us. Amen. So let's let Him work in our hearts tonight. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Darrell will come and sing for us. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You, and we sure thankful. Thankful for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thankful tonight, Lord, that You gave us Your precious Word. Lord, the Word that came from heaven's glory, came from Your throne, came from Your lips. Lord, for us to be able to have it bound in our lives. Oh, my Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is. Lord, may we turn our eyes and our hearts toward it. Let it speak to us and minister to us. Holy Ghost of God, that You put in our bosom to open our understanding and guide us into all truth. Teach us tonight. Work in us. Work on us. Be thorough. Lord, do a work in me. I plead with You. Oh God, each and every one that's come to the house of God tonight, Lord, don't let us leave here without the blessing that You intend for us to have. Oh God, I just pray that You just, oh Father, that You just be thorough. Bless the man of God. And bless each one of the saints of God that have come to hear. We need You tonight. Pour out Yourself. Manifest Yourself here amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So joy to be in the Lord's house tonight. I'm thankful to be one of His youngins. Amen. And thankful for each of you who are here tonight. And we certainly want to remember, Jesse has already been mentioned about his need tonight. And, the shepherd cries, another spot, this Lamb must die. Oh, how could just one sacrifice, our God Jehovah, satisfy? Year after year, the blood would flow. None could wash me white as snow. Salvation's day fulfilled the plan. The promise came. One holy paid the price I could not pay. One holy Lamb, one great I Am, one seed of Abraham. One holy Lamb washed my sins away. Atonement Day, the Father cries, the spotless Son of God must die, one final death for every man. One blood, one life, one holy Lamb, one holy Lamb, wash my sins away, one sacrifice, pay the price I could not pay, one holy Lamb, one great I Am, one seed of Abraham. I heard the story of a missionary who served in a country, I'm not sure if it was Africa or South America, but where all the natives of a particular tribe, they always dressed in black. All down through the generations of time, they dressed in black. And this missionary had worked for some good length of time with this tribe until finally one day two ladies made a profession of faith. And it was a couple of days after that he had gone to the village, saw these ladies in town, and they were not dressed in black, but rather they were dressed in white. So he asked them, said, "Wait a minute," said sister. "Your people, your tradition, you've always dressed in black. Why is it now you're dressed in white?" They said, "Preacher, the darkness is gone. The darkness is gone. And I'm glad my sins are gone."
Amen.
They're gone. You know, one of my favorite verses is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
Praise God. I experienced that. I don't feel condemned. I don't feel any guilt. You say, do you think you're perfect? I am in Christ. My sins are gone. And I have full confidence in my Savior tonight. And praise God, I'm happy in Jesus. I really am. I'm just joyful in the Lord. Man, I like this thing of old time, heartfelt, life-changing salvation.
Amen,
amen. God is faithful. Looking back through the years, the heartaches and the tears, God's plan has never once let me down. Oh, I don't understand, still I'll trust. There's no need to doubt Him now. He'll make a way somehow, safely to start. Jesus has brought me, and there's no child of God, have no fear. Though your path is unclear, someday God's plan will unfold. He has never failed. He will always prevail, for the I'm glad there's another government. And though, you know, one of my favorite psalms, and I quote the whole psalm, is Psalm 46. Probably not a day goes by that I don't quote that psalm in the Bible in my life. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountain be carried into the middle of the sea, though the waters thereof will be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, there's river, the stream of shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High God. In the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her. That right early. The heathen rage, they're doing that now. The king removed his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolation is made in the earth. He maketh war cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear and thunder. He burneth a chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But that beginning of that psalm, God is our refuge and strength, every present help. And it went on to say that the earth be moved, mountains be carried. I mean, though the bottom falls out, you might say, everything flies apart, yet he's still in control. control. For will not we fear is what that song is. And that's what the song says. Child of God, have no fear. Though your heart is unclean, someday God's plan will unfold. He has never failed. He will always prepare for the Lord. His still in control. And there's no need to doubt him. Chronicles. I'm telling you before I put the microphone on to give you plenty of time to find it. Second Chronicles chapter 33. Had a good, enjoyable day in the Lord. I'm thankful for my Savior. I enjoy Jesus Christ. I really do. Enjoy being a Christian. I enjoy serving my King. I enjoy church. I enjoy God's people. And the Holy Scriptures. I had a good study today. Every Christian ought to be a student. A serious student of the Word of God. Your Christian life will never rise above your Bible life. Little Bible, little God. More Bible, more God. Much Bible, much God. I gave you plenty of time to find your scripture, and I got to take some more time to find mine. Okay, 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh, I'm in verse 1, 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshiped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statute and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Hold on a second. I'm going to read more. I'd like a couple of marks here. I'd like to just for a second. Okay, verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplications and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. I think I'll stop there for right now. I'm going to look further into the chapter in the course of the message. Let's all bow our heads and offer up prayer. Everybody in the church, everybody offer up prayer. I'm going to word the prayer, but you pray from your own heart. Now, Lord, I know you're here. I just feel good in my heart. I feel a heavenly sweetness tonight. Oh, God, I sense your good presence, your touch. And, Lord, I've read your word, and all of us have. And, Lord, I've heard your voice and your word tonight. And, Lord, I had a good study today. You met with me in my study. Lord, as we preach now, we know that it takes the presence of God. We know it takes the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All preaching is to no avail except God is in the midst and has preeminence. And for the operation of your Spirit, I pray your word would go forth with power and accomplish your pleasure. Give us all a tenderness of heart, a readiness of mind, a willingness to hear and to obey. And Lord, to leave here with a glowing heart, with a fervent spirit, with a quickened vision and vigor to serve the Lord. We give you praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I'm preaching on Manasseh tonight. In way of introduction, I'd like to bring out that Manasseh was the 13th king of Israel. Not only that, or of Judah, I should say, not only was he the 13th king of Judah, but he was in his 13th year of life. You said the preachers, he was 12 years old, yeah, but it's in his 13th year of life that would indicate. The name, okay, his dad's name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings that ever lived, one of the most godly. The name Hezekiah means Jehovah is strength. Well, his mother
Manasseh's mother was named Hephzibah, and that name means my delight is in thee. So he's got a mama and daddy that have a name of Christianity, so to speak, you might say. And his daddy, again, was a great king. Now, the name Manasseh means forgetting. Forgetting or causing to forget, which we'll elaborate a little bit more on that in a few moments. But Manasseh is known as one of the most wicked kings that ever lived. And you might have noticed, and I marked this a while ago, in verse number 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. Now that's one thing, to cause them to err. It doesn't stop there. And to do worse. To do worse than what? Well, read on. Worse than the heathen. I mean, man, what a indictment. He led them astray into error. He caused them to do worse, but not just worse than they had done before, but worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed. And verse number 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh, isn't God good? You know, this ought to be a lesson to us all tonight. I'm glad God speaks to wicked people. I'm glad. And, you know, looking for my wife, she might have had to step out. But she read to me the testimony. It was in, I think it was in Fox News. She was looking at it on the her little mini iPad. And I think she was on Fox News. It doesn't matter, but she was reading an article that there was a Muslim guy that gave his life to Jesus Christ. Did you see that article today? Or anybody else see it? Anyway, this guy had some serious, I want to say a tumor on his brain, and he was not expected to live. Now, this is over the course of, it wasn't just last week, it's over the course maybe of a few years. And somehow, I'm not sure all that, you know, attributes to the story, but somehow the guy was spared. And you know the word spared is found one time in the Bible. And one of these days I'm going to preach a message. But this guy was spared. And I don't know what Christian influence came his way, but this guy, once he was spared, the doctor said, this is a miracle. There's no way that, you know, humanly speaking, that you could have lived through this. And he did. So he began seeking truth. And he finally came to the conclusion, Christianity is the true, I'm going to use the word religion, but he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, and by the way, that was one thing that impressed him, was that Paul, as we know, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, had gotten saved in the very place where this man was from. In Syria, Damascus particularly, on the road to Damascus, and that guy was a Syrian himself. And just to see how God had revealed himself to Paul. And I don't, again, I don't know all that, you know, was in this story, but the guy, you know, you don't have false professions in a place like Syria. Now, here we got God's false professions. But in a place like Syria and Egypt, China, man, they're cutting their heads off. Nobody makes false professions in places like that, because if you do, you're a big dummy. It takes a lot of grace in a place like that to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. Man, it takes a lot of grace. Stand up. We sing the song, stand up for Jesus. And then somebody looks at us cross-eyed. Well, I didn't really mean that. I mean, I just sort of, you know, it's just sort of, I just go to church like, you know, we apologize. Somebody looks at us cross-eyed, sticks their tongue out at us, or gets a little bit of mockery. Man, we think we're suffering persecution. But Manasseh, God spoke to him and to his people. But this is sad. They would not hearken. How many times? But God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. I'm glad that he still speaks to sinners. He still speaks to his own people, but speaks to the wayward, to the lost. And so let us not be weary and well-doing in passing out a track and giving a word of testimony. Let us not be discouraged in these bleak days that we're living in. God is at work. God is at work. Amen. And you know, the darker the times get, the more our light needs to shine. We're going to see Manasseh now in, first of all, the time of his birth. You know, you Bible students know when he was born. I don't mean the year. But he was born in the extended time that God had given Hezekiah. Remember that the decree had come that Hezekiah, the prophet came and said, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And Hezekiah wept before the Lord. And so God sent the prophet back and said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. I'm going to add 15 years to your life. It was during those 15 years that this Manasseh was born. That is significant. In one way, Hezekiah would have done better just to go ahead and died. And I'm not trying to be God, but I'm saying in one respect, the way this boy turns out, the time of his birth was after the days of great blessing and revival. Chapters, and of course we cannot read all these chapters tonight, but chapters 29 through 31, maybe on through 32, you see such indication of amazing revival, grace, and blessing. You start in Second Chronicles 29 verse 2 or verse 3 rather, and you read all that was done. You read in verse 20 on through how the temple worship was restored. You read how the Passover was observed in chapter 30, and just everything, and idols destroyed in chapter 31, and just goes on Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was so on fire for God for so long, and he led Judah in the right way. Matter of fact, Hezekiah's dad had done wrong. Hezekiah had a wicked father and has got a wicked son. But God had somehow intervened in Hezekiah's life, and his dad, Azariah, I think's his name, had led Israel or Judah into idolatry. Hezekiah destroyed all that and restored the true worship of God, repaired the altars and on and on, the feasts and all the observances of honoring unto God. And then somehow, you know, he's about to die and he prays, and God adds 15 years to his life, and then he's blessed with another child, a son named Manasseh. Manasseh now is going to be heir of the throne. Oh, brother, this boy was born in the years of blessing, great blessing and revival. But now, I guess you might say, these added 15 years have become Hezekiah's backslid years. And here's what I'd like to... You know, I was giving you the names of these people, what they mean earlier. And I told you I'd get back to Manasseh. The name Manasseh means forgetting or causing to forget. Now, this is the application I'll look at right quick. Did the birth of this boy cause mama and daddy to forget God? Now, I have seen that in my life. I've seen, matter of fact, I'll give you a particular case of a family down in South Florida that I pastored, and God blessed them with a new baby, and the family was faithful to God until the birth of this child. And all of a sudden, they couldn't come to church for this reason, that reason. You know, a little baby, you just got to be careful of weather. And I know sometimes that's true, but still, they use child for an excuse. And then the child got to school age. And, of course, now can't go to church because, you know, we got to get into bed to get up and go to church. I mean, to school the next day and that kind of a thing. Sometimes parents will let their children come between them and the Lord. And I have not planned on making mention of this guy that I've already done. I've mentioned him already a couple of times, L. Trotter. I've told you some about his life. Had he was a drunk of the drunkards, and how he went home. His baby had died, two and a half year old baby boy. And at a funeral, he promised his wife, "I'll never get drunk again, or never drink again." Less than two hours after the funeral, staggers home drunk, and the guy was on the way to commit suicide. But I didn't tell you anything about Miss Trotter. At the funeral home, I think the baby was in her lap, or it might have been back at the house before the funeral home episode. I think it was at the house when the man had come home and seen his dead baby in the lap of Mama. And I can't remember exactly what Mama had said, but she had promised God. She said, "Lord, I've let this child come between me and you." Her mind, her attention was more on the baby than on God. And brother, sometimes the good, it's not the bad that the devil mess you up with. Sometimes the devil mess you up with the good. Sometimes good things can come between you and God. Amen. This is the good thing. Sometimes is your greatest enemy. And so did the birth of this boy, Manasseh, causing to forget, did they forget God when this boy was born? Tonight, have you forgot? Oh, I know you're in church, but even in church, our minds can roam. Our hearts can be cold. We can be so distant. We can be like Peter following Jesus. Oh, we're still here, just afar off. Oh, Peter, if anybody asks him, "Are you following Jesus?" "Yeah, but he's not like he used to be. He's afar off." You know, people don't fall into church overnight. You might not see it for a long time before all of a sudden they disappear. And it seems all of a sudden, but they've been backing off for a long time. And one thing that will cause you to back off is forgetting what God has done in your life. Hezekiah forgot all the blessing of revival, how God had poured out His Spirit, how God had answered His prayers, extended His life. He had experienced victory after victory, blessing after blessing. And had Hezekiah forgot these things, the miracles, the mercies that had been granted to him? Brother, so preoccupied, maybe with the baby, with other things, but somehow, something's changed in their hearts and their lives. Time of this boy's birth, but I want to ask you, have you forgotten? And if so, what's caused you to back off? What's caused you to get the Lord? Number two, he said transgressions of his youth. He took the throne at the age of 12 years old. That's mighty young to be in such a position. Of course, he's not the youngest one that ever did. One guy was 6 years old when he took the throne. Another was 8 years old. And I know that priests actually, you know, was their garden and that kind of a thing. But anyway, this, you know, sometimes kids grow up way too quick. You know, it just doesn't hurt for a kid to be a kid. Now, you kids don't go home and become a bunch of spoiled brats. Some of the preachers, that'll be a kid. I mean, you know, you're to have responsibilities and that kind of a thing and a good opens, amen. I started to say heartfelt opens, but no, they need to be felt somewhere else, amen. But this boy had no time see a child growing up too fast. A lot of kids grow too fast. Girls 10 years old again, trying to look like they're 15 or 20 years old. That is wicked. That is just simply wrong. And kids, I read statistics today, which I don't ever read off statistics. Amen. I don't get bogged in all that stuff. It doesn't mean much to you. It probably doesn't mean much to anybody else. But a good number of kids, in the particular article I saw, confessed to experience with alcohol by the time they were 13 years old, drinking alcohol, at least, you know, to some degree. And then, of course, drugs, who knows? And that statistic I read was back some years ago. So there's no telling how much more so now, not to mention drugs. Just today, well, it was last night when I got home, I had some personal letters in my inbox, a Facebook account, from people in South Carolina. I've been praying for their lost boy for some years who lives down in Florida, who's in witchcraft. A severe case of it. And this family will come and visit the churches when I'm in the area. They'll back our meeting there. But it's a family I'm not much in touch with as far as other than those kind of a thing. But this guy, he had inbox one time before I saw my record. I'd erased the previous thing. So only one time before had we communicated through Facebook. But last night I got home, and lo and behold, I see the little red mark indicates you got a message here. Well, it was four of them from the same guy. And he was urgently laying some needs before me that were very private. He says, I'm writing to you privately. I'm not putting this on the regular post, so to speak, and it would be illegal for I'm not even supposed to be telling you, because it involved, they were fostering, I don't think they were legally foster parents yet, but they were fostering a 11-year-old girl who was with child already. And anyway, there's a lot of turmoil and strife going on trying to get the girl to abort the baby and that kind of a thing. Brother, our kids are in trouble. I'm going to tell you why our kids are in trouble, because mom and daddy are forgetting what God has done. Well, we need to have a revival of remember what God has done. The Lord told that church of Ephesus, remember from whence thou art fallen. Return, repent, and do again the first works. Oh, the boy, the transgression of his youth. And no reverence for the holy. He set up idols in the house of God. That's seen on down in. Let me just read some more of the chapter now. Look at verse 11. I'm going to read on through for a little bit. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them. Wait a minute. I'm reading the wrong place. You see, and he. Okay. I want to get back to where he's doing wrong. Okay. Back in the earlier part, he built altars, verse number 4, in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said in Jerusalem. These are idolatrous altars. Verse 5, he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of God, caused his children, look at this, caused his children to pass through the fire. That is, again, idolatry and actually sacrificing your children to devils. And I've got a whole sermon I preached just on that particular aspect, and to this in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he observed times, and it speaks of all the witchcraft, familiar spirit, wizards, and all that he was involved in, setting carved image idol in verse 7, and in the house of God it says all these things. You see this young man is showing such contempt for the house of God. I've seen that. You'd be amazed and embarrassed of things that go on inside church buildings. Brother, there is such contempt shown, not just from the heathen outside. It's not uncommon to see whiz bottles thrown over in the churchyard, and other things I wouldn't want to miss thrown out in the churchyard. But, brother, to know that sometimes the very members are doing things inside the church. And I'm not going to be graphic and delve into that, but, brother, some of the most wicked and lewd things go on inside the church building. The contempt, brother, desecrating the house of God. That's what he was doing, desecrating the house of God. In many ways that people desecrate the house of God by bringing, you know, idolatry and the world at large. And I know we've got to bring sinners in to get them saved. I'm talking about the worldly means and so forth like that. Brother, desecrating. And that's what this young man did. Wow, what caused this boy's life? Okay, the boy grew up during the 15 extended years. He didn't live during the outpouring of the Spirit, during the time when the heaven rend. He never saw, but he did hear stories. Now, I'm dropping something. Oh, son, let me tell you how God used to bless. Oh, let me tell you how we used to see God do this, do great miracles. Man, we've seen, we've experienced, we've felt. Okay, Dad, well, okay, big deal. What do you mean, big deal? I'm not really interested in what God did 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. What's he doing now, Dad? If all you've got is history for your kid, it's not going to do much for them. They don't need to see a I was. They need to see the I am.
Amen.
They need to see a present tense fire, a present tense God in your life, not just the stories. A lot of people get, I've had them join my church and in the course of time, they say, well, and this is back when I was pastoring in Florida. Well, you know, back in Kentucky 20 years ago, boy, this, that, and the other. I said, we're not 20 years ago in Kentucky. We're in the now and now in Okeechobee, Florida. And praise God, we saw some great things in Florida. But, brother, hey, I have precious memories of what I've seen. But I'm not going to live a history. I want a now walk, a now talk, a now fire of God in my life. Amen. Amen. No history lessons. Just the presence of Almighty God. Dad's faith was history. He had no present walk, no present power, no glory, no freshness of heaven in his soul. Manasseh heard the stories, but he saw no proof of any of it. So there was no reverence for the holy and no respect for his father's religion. But then, number three, the turning point. And I'm glad there was a turning point. You know, I want to repeat something I said a while ago and then elaborate just a dab. Manasseh has the reputation of being the most wicked, at least close to it, the most wicked king that Judah ever had. And of course, it told you, as I read in verse 9, that he led them wrong and caused them to worse than the heathen. So he was a terribly wicked king. But yet, there's a turning point. You know, when you hear about Manasseh, Bible students, when they hear Manasseh, they think about a wicked king. But I'm glad that's not the end of the story. And you know what? God still saves one class of people, sinners. That's the only kind. God doesn't save goody-two-shoes. God doesn't save people that think they don't need as much as somebody else. Brother, it takes grace to save anybody. It takes as much grace to save a lost church member as it does a lost barroom person. I'm telling you what, brother, I'm a product of the grace of God. And the turning point, that's repentance. I wonder, as I get into this point, we're going to make it personal right off the top. How has there been a turning point in your life? No turning point in this boy's life. Has there been one in your life? Now, don't give me this. Don't you dare. Now, we've got kids here. And guess what? I have preacher kids in my family. I had to do that because I was a preacher. And I raised up three preacher kids. But brother, I've already told you this. It took as much grace to save them as it did any other kid. That's what I taught them. But what I was going to get to, somebody says, well, you know what? I mean, like, I was raised up in church. I've always gone to church. And I know I'm saved, but I don't remember any real change that took place. I don't buy that. You say, but I've always prayed. I've always read the Bible. I've been to church. I just cannot relate to it. It changed. Well, you're not saved. I raised three children that I baptized them early in life. Not as babies. You know we don't believe in that. But 5, 6 year old, 7, I baptized them. But I didn't say, okay, you're saved now. I mean, look, I never refuted. I wouldn't have baptized them, you know. But I didn't encourage it or discourage it. I just let God do His work. They professed faith, and I baptized them. But still, now they were raised up in church, cut their bay teeth on the back of a Baptist pew. So I'm like, man, my wife, when she would have a baby, if it was on Friday, she'd be in church by Sunday. And might have on Saturday, I don't know, baby doll, but you didn't mess around. I mean, she got to church as quick as she could, and she brought the baby to church. It could be sitting in the snow when she brought the baby. That never happened. But she didn't let, you know, just odds and ends keep her out. She came and she brought babies to church. But I keep on trying to get to this point. They were raised up in church, baptized by their dad, but they all three got saved, not at the same time, but one after another in their teenage years. Wonder, you know, we saw major difference. Our children had never run away from home. Our children had never tasted alcohol that I know of to this day. Our children, all three, went to the marriage altar of virgins. But, brother, that's not salvation. When somebody gets saved, there's a change. I don't care how religious you are. There's a beautiful, glorious change that comes into your life. And we see change in a hold of Manasseh, the turning point. Verse 11 and 12, now let me read that. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the... Now this is after they wouldn't listen to God. God renders judgment. He had spoke to them in verse 10, but now they wouldn't listen. And He brings the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. Now, that's pretty rough there. That never happened to me, but it did happen to the Apostle Paul in one respect. The Lord said, why kickest thou against the pricks? So God will start pricking somebody, pricking Manasseh here. He's pricking Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the Damascus Road. And I remember when He pricked my heart. But He took Manasseh of the thorns and bound him with fetters, carried him to Babylon. Verse 12, when he was in affliction, he besought. Now, brother, that word besought is not lay me down to sleep prayer. There, this is indicating some seriousness, some earnestness that he sought God. It's about time. And it's about time some of you begin seeking God. Do not take Christianity for granted. Don't take faith for granted. Don't take God for granted. Seek the Lord with all thy heart. And notice he besought the Lord, his God. And what else? You see it. He humbled himself. Now, if it would have stopped right there, it would be impressive. But we're talking about a great king now, as far as in the eyes of humanity. I mean, he's Mr. Big Shot. But he humbled himself greatly. I'd like to see Obama do that. But I'd like to see a lot of church people do that. Amen. Humbled himself, but not just humbled himself, greatly. such intense degree, greatly, greatly, greatly. And God says that if we humble ourselves before Him, He will raise us up, lift us up. The reason people go on the way they are, they do not humble themselves before God. And then he prayed, verse 13. Now, brother, that's not just saying a prayer. He's praying. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. That word supplication means great earnestness, even begging. And brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. That is just so precious. Man, that blesses my heart every time I read it. How that this king was so wicked, but then he began seeking God and crying out to God and humbling himself greatly before God. Brother, some of us need to humble ourselves tonight. Don't be too big for salvation. Don't be too big for getting right. Don't be too big for revival. Come on. Don't be too big for God to do a work in my life. Humble yourself before the Lord. And God brought him to Jerusalem. You begin humbling yourself and God will be somewhere too. So, now let me look at my little notes here. The turning point consisted of the judgment that befell him, the chastening, the correction, the conviction, which we all need. God chastens those whom He loves. He humbled Himself greatly, we saw, and His prayer. You know, I want you to look at something about His prayer. I'm going to show it to you. There's something about this man's prayer. Okay, look in verse number 13. And prayed unto him. He was entreated of him and heard his supplication. Now that's one thing about his prayer. But now verse number 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and what? His prayer unto his God. Isn't it something that God make special mention about what his prayer meant? I'm not through. Look at verse 19. His prayer also and how God was entreated of him. Brother, there's something about the way this man prayed. Have you ever really prayed to God? I mean, really poured out your heart. Oh, God, call upon his name in sincerity and in passion, calling upon God, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, now I come to another consideration, and that is there's a tragedy that we see. Even with all this grand, glorious episode of grace, there's still a tragedy that we want to take into view for just a moment. Look at verse number 21. Ammon is Manasseh's son. Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself. Wow. Why didn't Ammon follow his daddy's example? Well, remember this, Manasseh did not follow his dad's example. But remember this, Ammon had seen all the wicked ways of his dad. And you know what? Kids will tend more to pick up your bad than your good. That's the reason you need to have a good, clean testimony consistently before your children. Brother, Ammon, he would not humble himself. He restored the idols that his dad had torn down and sacrificed unto them. But I'm going to tell you where his dad failed right here. the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2 would show you that these idols should have been burnt. Apparently they were not burned up. They were maybe put off somewhere, but not burned up. You know, we need to lay aside our sins and destroy our old ways and not, I mean, get it to where we cannot go back to what used to be. He outdid his father in sin, but he fell short of his father in repentance. And this young man, Ammon, took the throne at 22 years old, and how long did he reign? It tells you, 2 years. And then at 24 years old, he dies, is slain. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's a lot of premature graves. I've buried people many times at a very young age because of sin in their life. I remember one young fellow that his brother was actually in Bible college. I would take him over to the Bible college, and he and I both took courses. He was one of my church members. And his younger brother, I remember the funeral. The boy had had a wreck but died in his own vomit. In other words, he was drunk. A very young age. He reigned 2 years. His servants conspire and kill him. Well, my last point, the teaching for you and me tonight. The teaching in this story. The teaching is this. Number one, get right with God as quickly as you can. Don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. Brother, it's time to do business with God. Get right. Number two, stay right with God. Men, have a pure, solid walk with God every day of your life. We've got Bible meeting this week, but the week will soon be past, and then the real you is going to go on. Will you go on in the faith? Will you go on seeking God? Oh, God, I know the meeting's over, but I want you to continue what you've begun in me. I don't want it to die out. I don't want a pep rally. I want a true, deep-down revolutionary work of God in my life. That's what I want. Get right, stay right, be real. Don't be artificial, don't be a fake. Brother, be a genuine Christian, by the way. Our kids know if you're real. You might have everybody else fooled, but you're not going to fool them kids. They know if mama really loves God, if daddy really loves God. Don't presume upon tomorrow. And then the teaching for us, you find in Psalm 101, verse 2. David says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Brother, get right at church, but be right at home. Be a Christian at home. Be a real Christian where you live. Walk with God every day of your life. And so that's what we see in the story of Manasseh tonight. I want us to stand. I want us to pray and get some music ready. Father, that you would get a hold of all of us tonight. Lord, realizing that time is running out. Oh God, we look to our Maker. We call upon your name. We read about this king named Manasseh. Lord, you spoke to him. You spoke to him, but he would not listen. Lord, is that happening here tonight? Is there anybody you're speaking to, but they're turning a deaf ear? But God, you wouldn't give up on Manasseh. You allowed the heathen to come in and get a hold of him and drag him through the thorns. And bring about the chastening rod on him to get his attention. We read last night where you wrote on the wall to get Belshazzar's attention. And God, you drug this, you let this guy be drugged through the thorns to get his. Oh, God, maybe tonight you're trying to get somebody's attention, some lost soul, some of your servants tonight. Dear children of God, Lord, there's times that we need you to get our attention. Don't let us be wayward. Don't let us go astray. Oh, God, I beg you that for me tonight. I don't want to dry up. I don't want to go astray. God, you bless me to raise up my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But God, now that they're grown and gone, I still want to be on fire. I still want to walk with God all the days of my life. I want to serve Him with joy and gladness. Lord, I want to be a walking revival. I want the Spirit, the grace, the blessing of revival every day in my life. And Lord, I want you to bless this service tonight. Do a work here, Lord. Do a work. I'm begging God, do a work tonight. Oh, God, open up the heavens and pour out your Spirit. And I pray we'd all hear and obey the Lord right now in Christ's name. Amen. Do you mind the Lord as we have some music?